Holy Wisdom, direct us on your path. Make us worthy of your teachings and open our hearts to accept your embrace, that we may serve you in peace and grace. Amen. Well, it's good to be back at St. George's. I'm not sure if it's good to be standing right where I am right now. You're getting deja vu, so I hope everything is okay. And I've enjoyed really, really good health over my life, and particularly adult life as a priest. I barely ever missed a service. Only when my mother died, when I was here, I missed the Sunday following when Mom died, and not many Sundays afterwards. But when you get older, your head and your body are at odds with each other. Have you noticed that? I think I can do that, and I know what I discovered, and your body does talk to you, that I was exhausted towards the end of my ministry. So I'm feeling good now, and Kathy and I are enjoying retirement, really enjoying retirement. I can't believe how much I'm enjoying it. Everybody thinks I shouldn't. I do. But I also enjoy being, one of the things about being a Christian is you never get disconnected from your family. And I've been doing that. Just a couple of things before I begin the homily. I've said this pretty much every time I've come back to St. George's. For Kathy and I, it's like coming home. This was a very special place for us. We were all young. I'm looking over and seeing those of us who were here, and we're all looking a little long in the tooth, but we still get, sorry, I'm not looking at anybody specifically. You know, it's scary to look at those pictures, isn't it? But it's wonderful to come back, and to come back on such a special day for the Miller grandchild being baptized. What an honor for me. I've been involved, Kathy and I, and the Bennetts and the Millers have been together for many years in the past, a lot of holidays. Marion was a great leader and still is of this community and very faithful Christian. And Ron used to run, but you don't anymore, do you, Ron? That's the body and the head again. I get it. And it's, the other thing, it's an honor to be here today, to be with Christopher on a very, very special day. We talked about what it means to be grandparents and the first one through the gate, and it is special. And an honor for you to be baptizing your grandchild. And it's great to be with you, a friend and a colleague for many, many years. Many, many years. Many, absolutely. Don't tell the stories. I felt my body let me down too for Mary's funeral, and I feel just terrible that I was unable to be with John in this community as you gathered to celebrate her life. Michael DeBoulay sent us a copy of the service, a beautiful celebration. I knew it was. When I go back, like this morning, wherever I go, where I've been, and we have been connected to the community, that phrase that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what we call the communion of saints. So when I come into St. George's, I can feel Mary's presence, John. I can. A real saint. I don't have to say anything. You all know who and what she was. But she's still with us. As I look around and I see empty spots and I see their faces, and they're here with us. That's what it means to be part of this family that has been, is, and will be forevermore. We're just kind of here for a bit of a time, and our spirit, somehow, in a mystical, wonderful way, will be here when we're gone. That's what it is for that continuum of being a faithful people in the name of Christ. You'll notice that we have that children's hanging that I was hoping that could be put out. I was hoping you still had it. And I'm wearing the stole that, for those of you who don't know the story of this, this was dedicated on my last Sunday as rector here in 1986. And those of us who are of an age will remember that day. It was a wonderful celebration, hard celebration, because we were leaving to go and leaving great friends. And what was gifted to me that day was a chasuble to match. George, you want to, because I brought it back. Here's the chasuble. There it is, that I have used in my ministry. And I'm going to wear it this morning, and then I'm going to leave it here because it belongs here, because it matches the set. And it is the hope of the future, our children. And if you want to know how old we all are, turn it around, George. That's my Megan, and there's Kathy's Jessica right there. And they don't look like that anymore, let me tell you. Thanks, George. Okay, now I'm going to preach. I don't know if you're like me, but I've been caught up a bit in the social media dynamic. You know, those of us who are of an age will remember when I was growing up in London, we had two stations, CFPL in London, and you had CKCO in Kitchener, and nothing else. So the only news we got was CBC and maybe that other station in Kitchener. Today we're inundated with social media, and what that brings is we know what's going on everywhere and at every moment, and it can threaten to overwhelm us. And so the CNNs and the Fox News and all those cable news channels keep bombarding us with a part of reality that we would prefer not to pay attention to. And that is, and we can't escape this, although we try to, it keeps reminding us that darkness and pain come right alongside with the miraculous breath of life. It comes with the territory. We don't want to admit that. We want to think everything is just right and all roses. But the social media really keeps whacking away at us if we try to avoid that. There is pain and there is suffering and there is darkness that comes right alongside the blessings of life, part of the package. Think of Champs-Élysées, what happened in Paris, right in the center of that city, and continues to happen in France. Think of childhood cancer. Why does a child get cancer? Think of those thousands and thousands and thousands of refugees who are being uprooted from their homeland and their families and having to come to Canada. They don't want to come to Canada. They don't want their homeland is Syria, if you're talking about Syrians. But that devastation where the people are dying in the thousands and refugees losing their homes and everything and fleeing. Or we could stop over and talk about all the thousands of missing and murdered Aboriginal women that we were paying no attention to. We're only kind of sort of starting to discover that. Young males being shot in the streets of Chicago. You know, this is what the news media brings to us in a bombarding sort of way. Or the one that happened, the power of this for us, people of faith, Christians being massacred in a bombing in a church in Egypt. The Coptic Christians are the oldest part of Christianity still left and live in that dangerous world where they're under some persecution. In Palm Sunday, for heaven's sakes. And the list goes on and on. You know it all. Now, our particular age, this is the narcissism, perhaps, of our age. Our particular age thinks, this is just happening to us. No, it doesn't and hasn't. Our particular age is not unique as much as we would like to think it is. Thus, it has always been so, as the old adage proclaims. All you have to do is simply pause anywhere in the flow of history to be overwhelmed by the pain and the suffering that accompanied the lives of most of our forebears. Thinking too much about this can lead us to heed the cry of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Who will rescue us? Who will rescue us from this body of death?" And then Paul gives us the answer. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is our living hope, the living hope of life in all its reality. Jesus is God's response to the world's ever-present suffering. Jesus is God's loving response to the pain that inexorably comes with breathing, sometime, both personal and corporate. Easter is God's response to life. Jesus, risen, ascended, glorified. We seek a living hope. So Easter, and we're right in the midst of Easter, the most wonderful season of the year. Easter is about a community of faith way back then, and right here at St. George's today, seeking to see Jesus again for the first time. Seeking to be transformed anew into the reality of God's love. Seeking a living hope. Now this is a reason, no matter what, to praise God and to sing our alleluias. One of my favorite scenes in the New Testament is when some Greeks, Gentiles, you and me, come to Philip and ask this question. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. I think that's the ask of the ages. We're all asking that question. We want to see Jesus. Haven't you ever asked that question yourself? Haven't you ever kind of fantasized about what it would have been like to actually have been there with him, to see him in the flesh? Wouldn't it have been great to have actually seen his face, his laughter, his anger, to have eaten with him, to have partied with him? Yes, to partied with him. Or wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall, tucked away somewhere in the corner at his birth, or hanging around Nazareth as he grew up and just was challenging his parents? I would have loved to have been part of the crowd with John the Baptist that day at the Jordan when he was baptized. What was that sound? What did you hear that sound? What was that? Is that a voice? Something like a dove? Look at his face when he came out of those waters. Would have been wonderful. And then it would have been really neat to have withdrawn with him into the wilderness as he struggled to know what his destiny was, as he struggled with his dark side. That's what he did there, like we have to. Which way do I go in life? This way or that? God's way or not? And oh, you can just feel, when you read this scripture, you can feel the anticipatory excitement in the crowded Nazarene synagogue when Jesus stood up to read the scripture from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and declare, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news." And concluding, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wouldn't that have been great? Just if he'd walked into St. George's, pulled out the scroll and said, "Me, can you see what God is about?" Oh, and what must it have been like to just have been one of the hangers-on, traveling with Jesus as he wandered about the Judean countryside, teaching and preaching and challenging the elites, challenging the powers of the day, healing and proclaiming the coming of God's love, God's reign. And remember a couple of weeks ago where we re-presented that parade into Jerusalem, waving our palm branches, shouting our hosannas. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And before the end of the week, we're shouting, "Crucify him." We are shouting, "Crucify him." Oh, and to have been at table with his friends for the meal that Jesus gave us, the meal we celebrate today, or to be in the garden at the time of his arrest. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I could stand. I don't think I could have stood being at the trial, the scourging, the death. No, I don't think I'd want to be there. Come to think of it, nobody was. Very many, few women and others. So I'm not alone in my reluctance. And every Easter, I imagine this. Every Easter of my life, I've imagined what must it have been like to have been in the garden early Easter morning when all the birds began to sing their praises to the God who cares, to the God who loves, and to the God who saves, and the God who gives us a living hope. With the conclusion of Sabbath at early dawn, Mary and the other women bring their spices to the tomb, anticipating a concluding of the required burial rituals. Expecting death, they found life. Stone rolled away, empty tomb, missing body. Their response, you and I would respond the same way, perplexed and full of fear. What's happened here? And not understanding. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Two mysterious men in dazzling white query, according to Luke's telling. Now that's a pre-Easter worldview. He is not here, they said. He's risen, just as he told you. The post-Easter worldview is, look for the living Jesus among the living. See in a new way. See what God has done in Christ. Now, when one arrives at this place, one can't help bursting into song. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Alleluia. And so begins the various Easter moments for our apostolic forebears. Those moments that slowly, slowly enable them to see Jesus again for the first time. Today's gospel is one of them, one of the most iconic resurrection scenes. Locked up in the house for fear of the authorities, suddenly Jesus is with them. And what does he say? This is what he says to us through the ages and is what we seek always as we deal with the pain of our lives. Peace, remember, peace be with you. Peace be with you. In the midst of the pain and brokenness of life, you and I seek God's peace so that we can get through it, so that we can be whole and carry on. And then Jesus gives us the presence of the ages, receive the Holy Spirit. Later, Thomas comes, of course, and Thomas is from Missouri. Yeah, show me, I don't believe it, I wasn't here. I was down at the local Mac store getting some food for you guys, sneaking through the city, and I come back, and they said, we've seen the Lord. No, you haven't, unless I see him. And of course, in that the lovely second part of the reading where, you know, he and Jesus there, hey, feel me, I'm real, you know. And he says those wonderful words where he sees Jesus for the first time, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, do you believe because you've seen me and been able to touch me and I'm here? That's good. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. That's you and me. We are they who Jesus refers to when he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And then there's that wonderful scene coming up in one of the Easter scenes when Cleopas and a companion are ruminating on these, they're still working on this, they're ruminating on these strange happenings as they're walking on the road from Emmaus to Jerusalem, and suddenly Jesus is somehow in a wonderful and mysterious way with them. It's a beautiful Easter scene that concludes in this wonderful manner. When he was at table with him, like us today, when he was at table with him, he took bread, blessed and broke it. He gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They saw him. And then he vanished. Then they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was breaking open the scriptures to us? And then my favorite Easter moment finds the disciples fishing by the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that a great story? This is a barbecue on the beach. It's lovely. Just after daybreak, Jesus is on the beach. They're fishing. They got a successful catch. He's got a fire going, brazier going. He cooks breakfast for them, caring for them. And he says, come and have breakfast. Then in that moment, he challenges Peter and he challenges us to share that which God has given us. Three times he asks Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, care for my people, tend my sheep. Be my arms and my legs and my heart and presence with God's people. Now, obviously, these first Easter moments were once-for-all events for those first Christians, our forebears. But it is not for us who follow. As much as we would have loved to have actually been there to experience his life, his death, his resurrection, it is not our destiny. We are those whom Jesus, as I mentioned, refers to when he said, blessed are those who have not seen yet come to believe. So we have a different pathway. We are called to a different pathway, to have ears to hear and hearts to give, eyes to see. And here are the gifts. God has given us gifts. In our faith quest, We have the tradition that has been passed down from generation to generation. We have the scriptures that God has given to us, the Word of God. We have the Holy Eucharist, where our eyes are opened and we recognize Jesus anew. We have the Holy Spirit, God's holy presence with us always, to take us through those dark times in our lives that inexorably come to us. It comes with breath. And we have, above all, the community of the faithful. It is not an I faith, it is a we faith. We have each other, sisters and brothers. Listen to the apostolic testimony of the epistle from 1 Peter. Speak to us through the ages. I believe it should be indelibly imprinted on the hearts of all the baptized. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our lives are a constant journey to see Jesus again for the first time. Amen. Let the people say Alleluia. 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 Thank you.